There are churches like ours gathered around the country today, and in one way or another attempting to cope with the tragedy that has occurred in Colorado Springs. It has devastated a church like ours. A church that assumed its pastor was walking well, and a church that now is reeling in the aftermath of learning it's not as they expected. And there's not a pastor that doesn't feel terribly uncomfortable, including your own. Because I always feel a bit small gathered around this table. But like you, I come because I'm invited to a place to meet with Jesus. And I know that there are some among us this morning that feel like you have been hurt as well. And my heart goes out to the people. It's been a hard weekend as I've thought about a family like ours, learning the unthinkable has happened. So as you and I prepare to think about this table and the very intrusive way that the Holy Spirit speaks to personal hearts of people like you and me that don't feel like we belong, but we've just sung about the truth. We're covered in a grace that says, "You come." Would you close your eyes with me and just ask Jesus to start with you. Start with your own life. It's not a discovery to him to learn that you don't have it all together. But it's a certainty that it's a first step to wholeness and healing and forgiveness if you'll just admit that. And as I do, Lord, I admit as well the feeling of grief that I feel for people that I've never met, but who need a great expression of your mercy among them today. And I pray that you would take what is very dark and very sinful and evil and make something good. For our friends in Colorado Springs, for other pastors in faraway places, and for our own gathering, may that be the story of our lives today. We came here with a load, and we left here having had you lift that load from us. Because of your great grace, we gladly meet with you now. In Jesus' name. Thanks. Have a seat if you would. What do you do when someone says, "I saw you the other day"? It's kind of a weird question, isn't it? I jog a lot with my dog, and we get that from time to time. Only 2 weeks ago, I went on a very long jog with her, and I had several people that Sunday, which would have been last week, say to me, I saw you out jogging with your dog. And I thought, what were you doing over in Clackamas? You know, just kidding. They said, I saw you out jogging with your dog, Skittles. And I said, oh, really? And one of them went into detail, said, I saw you at a bus stop. And Skittles was sitting properly as you were holding her and allowing two little children standing next to their mother to pet Skittles. And I thought, they got it right. That's true. I was doing that. Then I saw another person also last Sunday who acknowledged that they had seen me, and they said that they happened to see me at a corner stretching. And sometimes I will have that look, whether it's at a corner or sometimes Albertsons is on my way home, and I will look like I'm trying to hold up the building. I'm just stretching, and frankly, I'm trying to catch my breath. This person added, "Yeah, you look like you were breathing hard." And I thought, you know, the next time you sense that I'm breathing hard, assume that I'm having second thoughts about finishing my run. And offer me a ride, would you? Back to my question. If someone said to you, "I saw you the other day," would there be for a moment for you a little bit of a chill that might seize you? Would you begin to sweat? Would you wonder, have I been found out? Did they discover my secret? "I saw you the other day" isn't always something you welcome. I have observed in my years of ministry that people are not always as they appear to be. I've almost dropped the word "always" and simply say people are not as they appear to be. The average person, of course, is tastefully dressed, and they are properly groomed, and most people are very practiced in answering the great American greeting, "Hi, hey, how you doing?" with a thoughtless and often frequently untrue, "I'm fine, I'm just fine, thank you." And that situation is taking an enormous toll. It's taking a toll on us spiritually. It's taking a toll on us emotionally, because we're tangled up and twisted by the untruth. "Fine, I'm just fine." Maybe you even had somebody say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine, I'm just fine." And you can't even hold back the tears, and they look at you and go, "Hey, great, just thought I'd check." That is taking a huge toll on us relationally. It's affecting us even physically. Here's how David described himself when he kept his sin a secret. You'll recall that he had committed adultery, and to cover his tracks, he had the husband of the woman he committed adultery with murdered. He said of his secret, I'm quoting from Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." There's that sense of I'm wilting away. And then he adds, "For day and night," that means relentlessly, "your hand looking heavenward, your hand was heavy upon me. Not a hand to lift me up. But when he says heavy upon me, he's describing that sense of divine resistance. Where God had his hand heavy upon me, and as a result, still quoting Psalm 32, verse 4, my strength was sucked right out of me, as with the heat of summer. It was just like a vacuum sapped from me. Why? Why did David do that? Not so much commit adultery. I think all of us could probably come to a similar conclusion on that. He didn't set out to do that. He probably had higher ambitions and a much purer path planned. But he ended up committing the unthinkable. I gotta guess that's what's happened to a fellow pastor this week in Colorado Springs. So I'm not asking the question, why did he do that? Nor am I really asking the cover-up question, why did he kill to keep it a secret? I'm asking the deeper and more disturbing question. What was it about David? And let's be honest and bring it home. Why do we do what David did? We cover it and conceal it and hope like crazy no one ever finds out about it. I asked a group of men that I meet with weekly this past week, before I knew anything of what's taken place in the news, I asked them that question. Same group of men that I've met with since the first month I arrived 13 years ago now. We stay at it every single week. And these are some of their thoughts, which are likely yours and mine. Why do we conceal? Well, risk. That's a huge risk you're asking me to take, to let down and disclose. So, for the sake of risk, I don't go there. Another answer, pride. What will you think of me after I tell you I failed? My pride says no. I want you to think better than that. This spills into the third, image. Be awful if I share a dark secret and everybody looks at me like a freak. Much worse, they cast a look of I could never, ever imagine ever going there. Another response. Why do that? Well, they don't want to give it up. There's a peace that comes with revealing what has been a secret. It's implied, isn't it? I want to stop doing that. I want to clean out that closet. And I don't want it to ever get cluttered, much less closed and locked ever again. Still others, fear of hurting someone. I could ruin lives. So goes the thinking. So the best choice of all is to keep it, conceal it. Fear of rejection made the list as well. That's when your friendship list shrinks suddenly. When you tell what you've done. I'm going to guess that Ted Haggard this morning is the loneliest man on planet Earth. That last one, fear of rejection, inspired a book by John Powell. It's a great book. Unfortunately, I don't think it's in print any longer. A publisher would be wise to blow the dust off and make more copies. The title says it all. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? Asked Powell. And he answers the question this way. Because who I am is all I got, and I'm afraid you won't accept me. Fear of rejection, and your secret is kept. And at what cost? I asked the same group of men this week. We went on to discuss some of the costs of concealment. I thought their list was very insightful. We gathered together these thoughts. One of the costs of concealment, when I have a sin but keep it a secret, continued sin is more likely. I continue to go there. It's likely to become a habit and at some point a stronghold. It will take me down. That's a cost. It's a huge cost. Another cost, you become desensitized to your darkness. It was so clear and so obvious when it first happened, but the more you keep it concealed, the less it is known, the longer that condition continues, the less sense of darkness you have about it. Another cost of concealment, you start to build walls between you and your people, your wife or your husband, your family or your friends. Even now as I say that, you're saying, you know, I'm not quite what we once were as a couple. I don't quite go places I once went with that friend. That's because you're fearing it will be found out. And the safest place to be is to step back and allow distance, a thick wall to be built. Another cost of concealing a secret sin, you become a mask-wearing phony. You despise it when you see it in someone else, and then you look in the mirror and wince because it's you that phoniness now fits. Another cost, your relationship with Christ, and probably the most obvious and painful of all, has been compromised. You can't sing like you used to sing. You can't stand before Jesus and feel the joy of His presence because there's a hold back. I want you for a few moments before we share in communion to be very vulnerable. And it starts with self. People ask, what does it take to feel at home here in the Grace Place? I'm asked that question probably a half a dozen times a month. Did you know that? Newcomers. People that don't know much about us, they like what they see. They say it feels friendly. It's the family you describe it to be. But their question betrays a concern they have. Is there some, and usually it's referring to some sort of silly rite of passage. Like, do you have to live in a certain area to really feel like you fit? Or some have said that asking, do you have to homeschool or private school or public school? What type of schooling's acceptable to really feel like you fit? See how silly it sounds? But someone will come along and they'll ask, is it income level? If I drive a clunker, can I fit next to a BMW or something else? It's crazy. It's absurd. How about the way you dress? Do you have to look a certain way to feel like you're really part of this place? And you know my answer? Yeah, there is. There is a certain acceptability, a requirement, an essential to feeling like you fit. And they're a little taken back when I answer that way. And they said, please tell me. I said, well, it's not different than what you found day one, but it is a requirement. Honesty. Transparency. Psalm 51 type truth in the innermost being. Because if you don't, it won't be long before you feel very isolated and alone. You will hear a testimony of somebody that stumbled badly. And you, instead of taking that as an invitation to say it's safe here, you kind of close up and get a thicker wall. And now you don't feel like you belong. So are you being true this morning? I just got to ask you, with you. Are you being true? Are you continuing to struggle with a certain sin? Does it not bother you quite like it used to? Are you becoming more of a mask-wearing phony, the very person you despise when you see it? Is your relationship with Christ where you know He wants it to be? Here's what David finally did. The next verse, verse 5 of the 32nd Psalm, reads this way. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. That's where it starts. That's exactly where it started with the prodigal son in Luke 15. There's something very, very transforming about that beginning point. Then I acknowledged my sin to thee. It's not that God says, whoa, I didn't catch that. I had no idea. God doesn't look at you with that sort of silly look. God looks at you and smiles with a finally look. I acknowledge my sin. God, I'm no longer, he goes on to say, I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. That means I will come to a place of acknowledging it just as you know it to be. That's what confession means. And you know whether you've gone far enough or not. You do. And he finishes, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then he adds this wonderful statement so that you and I don't make the mistake of looking back over centuries at David and think of that as just a history lesson, as good Old Testament truth. He says, therefore, these words, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time. There is still time, people. And may I say, please, now is the time. Now is the time to decide I am going to approach Jesus Christ with radical transparency. I'm going to overcome all of those reasons why I haven't to this point. And I'm going to, motivated because of the high cost of concealment in my soul, I am a shell of a person that I once was. Because it's suffocating me. It is sucking the life right out of me. And because of that, I'm going to come at your invitation, Jesus, and reveal what has been concealed. And as to this point, corroded my soul. I don't want to go there another day. I think you're ready to do that with whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. I'd like you, if you would, just to softly close your eyes for a moment. And I would like you to open your heart wide to Jesus. To the movement, the dignified movement of His Holy Spirit as He makes His way down your row and stops at your seat. God was the one that made this statement through Jeremiah the prophet. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Have you felt that about your soul? I have been such a phony. I've been such a poser and a deceiver. And I can't even find a cure. He adds, who can understand it? And then he responds with this wonderful offer. He's staying with you right now. He responds, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, rewarding a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. The Apostle John in the New Testament said the same thing. If we claim we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. This morning, I plead with you to face the truth about you, so He can purify you. There will be movement in the room in a moment as we prepare for communion. Servers will join me up front, but there's an offer I am making to you this morning. The offer is this. As you've listened to the Holy Spirit this morning, God may be prompting you at this very moment, critical moment in your walk with Him, to confess, to find forgiveness and to draw close to Christ, who we have learned this morning takes away the guilt of our sins. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to slip from your seat and make your way to the front. I've asked elders and wives to gather here at the front. They will wait for you to come. And they will put an arm around your shoulder and allow you a moment to confess your sin, to confess whatever secret it is you have concealed. And they will pray with you and then offer you the bread and the cup. Some of you will be fine seated as servers bring you the bread and the cup, as the Holy Spirit searches your heart. May you draw close to Him and then partake of the bread and the cup as well. I'm going to ask the overseers to join me down here in front, pastors and their wives as well, and just stand at the ready as the Holy Spirit prompts people to come to the front. They're just going to put an arm around you, perhaps kneel at these steps and pray with you. So seek whoever you like in these few moments as music will play softly. And while that is happening, I'm going to ask the servers to join us down here at front, in the front as well. And they will take the bread and the cup from row to row, serving communion. As they do so, will you make this a profoundly transparent and honest experience with Christ? To others, make your way to the front, and one of these will pray with you. The bread and the cup will come together, so feel free to share in communion as it does. But only do so once you hear the Holy Spirit signal to you, all clear, all is well. And if you don't get there in your seat, then assume He's inviting you to the front to pray, to just say, please, I have something to confess. And I need to be set free today. I need to walk free from this day forward. Will you come? Been trying to this point in your life to hold it together, but the Lord is saying to you, give it up today. Just let it go right now. Folks are coming. Would you make your way to the front? As a demonstration of truthfulness before Jesus and a desire to meet and find complete forgiveness and healing, would you do that right now? As God leads you to, make your way to the front. Felt like you've carried around a ball and chain, a burden. And you're ready to whisper those words, I need to confess my sin. Will you do so right now? Many of our leaders are praying with others. There's still some that can pray with you. Would you just say, Jesus, I need to quit this. I need to let this go. I need to experience the freedom from my secret. Today, the Holy Spirit is saying, the next time you hear, I saw you the other day, let it be a joy, not a burden, not a worry. Not a sudden halt in your step, wondering if your secret's been discovered. Will you slip from your seat? We're not in a hurry to go anywhere. The Proverbs appeal to you. He who conceals his secret, his sin, his struggle will not prosper. You know that to be true. You've lived that. If you can call it living. It's time to end that. He who confesses, that's what some are doing right now. He who forsakes their sin will find compassion. The concealment ends here, Lord Jesus. The secret loses its power. Sin no longer is master. You are. Do you need to come still? There's plenty of time. If others need to come, you just come. Join those down here in front. Holy Spirit's just setting people free from guilt and from shame, from the bondage of concealment, and it's over. The devil's day of holding you in his power are finished. It is through. Jesus says, as he says to me, he speaks to you. Give me the key. Give me the freedom to clean you. And I will open that closet door and I will cleanse you. Wonderful truth about your grace is that there are no fingers being pointed. You showed us how to do that the right way, Jesus. Let him who's without sin, let her without sin cast the first stone. Your interest is not to keep people in bondage to a secret and a scandal. Your interest is to set people free. You are doing that this morning. For that, we are so grateful, Jesus. Purify your bride, the church. Make us a people who are holy. And any unholiness, may it have a short life.